Many of you have shown kindness. You've hosted people for meals. You've offered overnight accommodations. You've given up a seat to someone. You've said an encouraging word. You've been out with friends and you pick up the check. It's all expressions of kindness. And we do so because citizens of God's kingdom show kindness. That's what we do. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if we look at Galatians chapter 5, hopefully by now this passage is becoming familiar to us. Galatians chapter 5, it's on page 1239. We're going to start reading at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, Galatians 5. Many have observed and continue to observe that Washington, D.C. is falling ever more into an increasing lack of civility. Polarizing politics seems to be accompanied by a lack of general politeness and respect. In fact, at the conclusion of the Democrat presidential candidates' debate, Martin O'Malley, the former governor of Maryland, commented on this. He says this: you didn't hear anyone denigrate women. You didn't hear anyone make racist comments about new American immigrants. You didn't hear anyone speak ill of another American because of their religious belief. That such basic respect should be worth highlighting is telling. For we are far more accustomed to seeing and hearing the deeds of the flesh. That's more what our culture demonstrates. It's the staple of reality TV. Why do people watch reality TV? It's cruel. It's mean. If it was uplifting and joyful and glad and people got along, I don't think people would tune in for that. They want to see the meanness. American Idol, for all of its grandiose production of talent or discovering talent, I think really was driven by the judges' critique. And if you watch that at all, I only watched one season, and there were, I don't know how many seasons. One was enough. But to say, wow, the staple here is cruelty. Everybody wanted to hear what Simon Cowell was going to say, and how he would say it, and how he would set somebody up and then cut him down. Well, that bleeds into our politics. It bleeds into our family life. It pervades our culture. And we call it reality TV, which tells me, is this people's reality? Maybe it is. Maybe it is your reality. Maybe you live with this at home. Maybe you live with it at the workplace. I trust certainly you don't find it here, but some of you might, even at church, find meanness and cruelty. But what do we read here? The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It's benevolence. It's a tenderness. It's courtesy. It's graciousness. It's generosity. And again, it can be anything from a word aptly spoken to an act of charity or benevolence. It's seeing a need and meeting it, showing kindness. It's thinking the best of others. It's expressing genuine care and warmth. This week, John Kyle wrote a post on the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics blog. And he talked about the fact that he had gone to interview for a job at a company, been around the company all day, and he says by the end of the day, he had decided that the cons had outweighed the pros, and at dinner, he was going to politely inform the CEO that he was declining the offer to take this job. And over dinner, he said, they talked about all kinds of things, families, work experiences, they shared stories and so forth. And finally, at the end, the CEO kind of explained to him the corporate values. He said it was the usual stuff, integrity, innovation, teamwork. And then he came to the last value, warmth. He writes this, warmth as a corporate value? That was a new one for me. He explained that warm, caring relationships with clients, investors, partners, and each other were an essential part of their business philosophy. Warmth enabled them to work through hard issues. Warmth gave them the freedom to ask and care about each other's families. It created a fabric of trust, supporting them through tough decisions. He goes on to say, we are to put off the character of war, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander. I would say, of course, from Galatians, these are the deeds of the flesh. And instead, be imitators of Christ by putting on the character of peace, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. How do we get this value of warmth in the workplace, he asks. And I might ask, or in the church. It's our job to bring it. It's not listed on the company poster. Our role in redemption is to reflect the character of our King in every aspect of life, even at work. And I would add, even at church. We are not called to simply have romantic thoughts about the idea of warmth. We're called to live it. We're called to be passionate advocates for it, even in the workplace, even when our colleagues are hard to love. It's kindness. Now, warmth is not listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is warmth. Well, I would say that's how you describe love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those fruit together provide a context of warmth. Think about the persons Jesus commends in Matthew 25. He tells the parable of the final judgment, and he commends the righteous for kindness. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you came to me. I was in prison, and you visited me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. all acts of kindness. And if you're familiar with that parable, the righteous are surprised. Because Jesus says, well, you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And they said, when did we do these things to you? And he says, well, you just did it naturally. You did it to one another, and so you did it to me. But they're surprised that they've ministered to Jesus because they just did what came naturally. They saw a need, and they met it, and they demonstrated kindness. In perhaps Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, what separates the Samaritan apart from the priest and Levite? Well, when they see the need, they hurry by on the other side of the road, and the Samaritan, when he sees the wounded man, feels compassion. And then he acts in kindness. He spends time with the man. He binds up his wounds. He anoints him. He puts him on his own donkey. Takes him to an inn. Leaves his credit card impression for the innkeeper and says, whatever expense there is, charge it to me, and I'll settle it up. So the church has been marked by those who show kindness. Elizabeth Fry, I don't know if that's a name that you might recognize. She gave her life in the 1800s to the prisoners in Newgate Prison, particularly women and children, who were held in jail, because when a mom went to jail, her kids went with her. And so she began to minister to them in the jail, brought them food, taught them how to read, taught them how to work, taught them skills. George Mueller, a deep heart for orphans. And he opened the Ashley Down Orphanage, among others. William and Catherine Booth, founders of the Salvation Army, out of kindness. They saw a need in their community and they met it. Does kindness mark you? Does it mark us as a church? Are we known in the community as being a people of kindness? Are you known in your home for your kindness? And if you're not sure, as I often have said in this series of sermons, ask your children, ask your parents, ask your spouse, ask your roommate, am I kind? They will tell you, if they're honest. May be painful, but they will tell you. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And yet there's a lack of it. I think we might all agree with that. It's not in our culture. Often it's not in our families. It's not sometimes even in the church. And why is that? Well, there are a number of things that can kill kindness. One of those is faithlessness or fear. We don't really want to get involved in somebody's life for fear of what may come. We just now think that every car stalled on the side of the road, the driver probably has a cell phone and has probably called 911 or some friend, some help is probably coming, I don't need to stop. Over lunch, asked Scott about his time on the side of the road on the turnpike. Cell phones do give out. Batteries do die. You might want to stop to make sure that somebody is okay. But we don't want to do that because we might find trouble. Again, we live in a state of fear that, well, maybe I'll be taken advantage of if I stop to help somebody. And you might. That's okay. It's okay to be taken advantage of. I want you to hear that clearly. Because we live in faith, not fear. You stop to help somebody, you might find trouble. Right. That's okay. That's okay. We do believe that God is with us. We do believe that God has all power. And since he is with us, and since he is able to keep us, and since he is good, why do we give way to fear? We're called to show kindness. Is our faith really so weak that we think that God might let us down? He works everything together for the good of his people. We treasure the end of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And the one who has given us Christ, will he not freely give us all things? Will he not keep you in the midst of you showing kindness? And by the way, you can't lose what you've already given up. If you've already given up your home and all of your stuff, a person can't really steal it. It's not yours. If you've already given up your life, it can't really be taken from you. The life of faith is an amazingly liberating life. It says, you can't ultimately harm me. I've already died in Christ. What can you do to me? What can you take from me? I remember when we hosted an unknown person in our home one time in Maryland. I called my parents and said, just pray for us. We're going to bed. Putting our kids to bed. And we'd like to all be here in the morning. And we'd like our stuff to be here in the morning, but we're just going to bed. And we slept well. And we were fine. But there was a conscious giving over of the family and the house to God. It's yours. That's the kind of faith that would move Elizabeth Fry and the Booths and George Mueller to lay down their lives for others because they walked in faith. So faithlessness and fear can kill kindness. We need to repent of our fear. Selfishness will also kill kindness. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We often find that we are too committed to our own personal peace and affluence and to our own schedules. So we don't have the time to show kindness. Because kindness does take time. And I realized that again over this past weekend when Vicki got the word that her cousin had passed away at the age of 51. She said, we need to go to be with family. It's a kindness. It's disruptive, and you know that. Deaths are never convenient, and it's disruptive to your life and your schedule and your plans. And all of you have done this. You've set aside things to go be at a place where you need to be to demonstrate that kindness. And I got thinking, well, who's going to notice? Particularly after going to the funeral, and there were 800-plus people at the funeral, will my cousin even know that we were there? And she said repeatedly to us, I am so glad you came. This means so much to me. Sometimes we don't want to do that because of our schedule and because we're selfish. If I give away my money, we'll have less for ourselves. There will be less for my wants. If I share my food and my clothing and my resources, my own comfort might be compromised. I will have less. It does take time to visit the jail. They do not make that easy. And those of you who go to the jail, you know that. You've got to go through this training and that training, and then you have to come right on time. And if you're 5 minutes late, they won't let you in. It's just kind of a hassle. They seemingly don't want people to come to visit in the jail. So it does. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes time to visit the orphanage, to visit the nursing home, to go to the hospital. But do we really think that God will somehow forsake us if we spend ourselves for his kingdom? If we give stuff away, if we give away our time, if we give away our resources, he has promised to meet our needs. Isaiah 58 is a wonderful passage about kindness, about doing good, showing kindness. And this is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 58, verse 6. God is speaking through the prophet. Is not this the fast that I choose, verse 6, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And then he says this at verse 10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Self-centeredness chokes off that well. It closes that fountain. It stops up that spring. There's a great picture here of a spring. It just keeps flowing, flowing, and flowing. And a heart of kindness will do that. And if you know that, if you've met kind people, they just seem to never run out of kindness. It just flows out of them. May we be people like that. And how can that happen? It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit just lets it flow. There's a third killer of kindness. So not only is there fear and there is selfishness, there is also a self-righteousness. Pride can kill kindness. Deep down, we don't think the other person is really worth it. And our language of contempt demonstrates that. How we speak of other people who've been made in the image of God. And some are fairly mild. Jerk. Loser. And you can already think that we can degrade people with far more strong words that I'm not going to use this morning. You know them, you've heard them, you've been called them, maybe you've called other people those names. How dare we treat with others? How dare we treat them with contempt? Those who have been made in the image of God. And Jesus speaks to that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. The one who calls his brother a fool or an empty head would be loser, or again, stronger words for that, will be in danger of judgment in the fires of hell. And he likens it to murder. That's the language of contempt. It's unkind, it's cruel, it's mean. It's the way we exclude. Think of all of the terms that can be used of other nationalities. And many of them are not kind. Think of how immigrants are being referred to. They're not kind. Our words can be like a knife that cuts and mutilates the soul. Many in our culture feel a desperate need to belong. And yet the language of contempt excludes, it depersonalizes, and it kills. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Speak in a way that edifies. One of the things that struck me, you get family together, maybe for a funeral, it may be for a wedding. Invariably, family stories get told. And sometimes they are very, very funny. But I observed, and I don't usually think like this, this was probably on my mind because I was going to preach on kindness, how unkind family stories can be to the one family member who screwed up. And the family story gets told over and over and over and over again. And everybody laughs. And maybe the person who is the victim in the story finds it funny eventually. But I do wonder, is it kind? Is it kind? Does it bless another person? Or even in that retelling, when everybody laughs, is there not some wounding going on? Where does that come from? It comes from a heart of pride. It says, I can subtly put you down. Everybody laughs, but you're wounded just a little more. Be kind. The fruit of the Spirit is kind. It's not boastful. It's not self-righteous. It's not marked by fear. It's not marked by self-interest. It's kind. It's centered on the other person. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit, like all nine of them listed here, really are to spring from who we are naturally. The fruit of the Spirit is, it's interesting because it's a fruit of the Spirit, not a deed of the flesh. Fruit grows. Almost unintentionally, other than you planted a raspberry bush, and I'm pretty sure it's going to grow raspberries eventually, nothing else. For the tree of life, to me, is fascinating. It produces a different fruit every month. I would love to have that tree. I know it's in heaven. It shows up at the end of Revelation. The leaves heal the nations. What an amazing tree. But our trees, they produce pears and oranges and apples and pomegranates, bananas, other things. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces this fruit. And so we are loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind naturally as the Spirit produces this fruit in us. So no one is really right in terms of the kingdom who doesn't manifest this fruit. So right now you might want to think, what kind of fruit do you produce? Is the Spirit of God producing this kind of fruit in you, or do you see way too much in terms of the deeds of the flesh? Is this fruit really only comes ultimately from the one who has been transformed at the heart of his or her being? And this comes through a personal encounter with Jesus, who himself is the kindness of God manifested in history. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Titus chapter 3. I want you to see this. If you have your own Bible, you might want to highlight this. Don't do it in the the Bible that sits in the pew. You could take a note. Titus 3 and verse 3. It's on page 1272, where Paul is writing this. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We spent our days practicing the deeds of the flesh. But when the goodness and kindness of our God and Savior appeared. That's the word. It's the same word for the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The kindness of God appeared. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We become kind people when we have experienced the kindness of God in Christ. We don't see the kindness of God in our flesh. The deeds of the flesh are clear. They're envy, malice, strife. That's not kind. And yet there is Christ Jesus, who is kind beyond all imagination. And he has been kind to you and to me. I ultimately think the Good Samaritan is really about Jesus, that parable. Jesus disregarded fear, even though he knew his kindness would cost him his life. He came into the world to die, to demonstrate kindness. He dismissed the inconvenience and discomfort of leaving the glories of heaven for a world of deprivation. And we will never understand or fully fathom what it means for the Son of God to set aside the glories of heaven to live here. The one by whom the worlds came into being becomes hungry and thirsty, is poor, would submit to being spit upon and abused and tortured and ultimately murdered. He rejected contempt and prejudice, and he spoke, and he still speaks kindly to a world in rebellion. In love, he laid down his life for the likes of us. And he says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:30 says, because my yoke is kind. It's the same word. Our translation says our yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, as Jesus says. Well, actually, his yoke is kind. I don't want to develop that. Just think on that. The yoke of Jesus is kind. And then he says to us, be kind. Be kind to one another. But you'll only do that if you yourself have tasted his kindness. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote this, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, deeds of the flesh. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is kind. Now, the ESV has good. It's the same word, however. It's kind. So if you have tasted that the Lord is kind, do you know his kind yoke? Have you experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you? Because it is only through union with Christ will we become the kind of persons of kindness that he desires us to be. You in him and him in you. But if you find it hard to be kind, you find it hard to love and to be joyful and patient, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Allow His grace and His Spirit to fill you. Because when His kindness comes in, fear and selfishness and contempt depart. Be kind. Allow His Spirit to simply produce this fruit. Citizens of the kingdom of God are kind naturally. You may find this difficult, but it's the default to the person who is new in Christ. The default is not to meanness or to cruelty, but it really is to kindness. Because we are new, and He is making all things new, and we put off the meanness and we put on the kindness, and it becomes who we really are. Because we show the same kindness to others that we have received ourselves in Christ. So purpose today to walk by the Spirit and be kind. Lord, bear Your fruit in us. We live in a culture of meanness and cruelty. We hear it on the news. We hear it in language. We hear it at home and in our neighborhoods and at our places of work. And I'm afraid sometimes we hear it here. Oh, Holy Spirit, produce the fruit in us of kindness, that this church might have a corporate quality of warmth. And so we purpose, in the power of Your Spirit, to do that, to be kind, to put a guard over our mouths, to stop the unkind word, and rather to leave a blessing, to bridle the tongue, as we sang in Psalm 34. But to be kind, and not share harmful and detrimental things about others, but rather to leave a blessing. And we purpose to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, if there are some here who their unkindness is demonstrative of the fact that they're not yet in Christ, call them now by Your Spirit. May they respond by faith and say, Lord, forgive me for my unkindness. Forgive me for my meanness and cruelty. Make me new. Change me on the inside, that I might use my tongue to bless You, the God of gods and Lord of lords, and to bless one another who have been made in Your image. In the name of the One who was crucified for sin and now has risen again for new life, in Jesus, amen.
We have an opportunity now to share as a community, to share some of what God has been doing in your life, or to share requests for prayer. So if there's something that God has recently answered prayer in your life, or if there's a burden that you're carrying today, Pastor Pete will be praying here in a moment.